So my kids love playing catch. In fact, I'll get home from work and it's like, let's go outside and throw. And they all love playing catch. It'll start out just like me and one kid, and then the other kid will be like, I wanna play too. So we end up playing catch all the time, which is why we bought them this. These are great, by the way, parents. These are silent footballs, and they don't break things as easily as the other ones. They still break stuff because you know how this goes, right? You play outside and then it comes inside. So they would be throwing baseballs in the house. Footballs in the house doesn't work well. But we love playing catch. It's a great game. We have a lot of joy out of it. And I assume y'all know how to play catch. You guys know how to play catch? Or not? All right. So I'm going to teach you, apparently. Let me teach you how to play catch. Here's how it starts, right? You know how it starts? Open your hands, right? You get ready to receive, right? And then I would throw the ball and then you catch. Let's practice this. You're going to help me out front row. All right, here we go. So everybody do this too. So hands out, and then I throw it. You catch it. Now my hands are open, right? And then don't chuck it. Good job. I got nervous. And then here's the great thing about the game then, is you do that again and again, and you go back and forth for like 3.5 hours. It's great. You keep playing this game of catch and receive, you catch it, then you throw it, you catch it, then you throw it. And we do this over and over and over again. It is a ton of fun. There's a lot of joy associated with it. And something so simple, and I think that's what I'm captivated by, something as simple as a game of catch brings so much joy. And that joy begins, what did we say? How do we start the game of catch? What do you have to do? You have to have open hands to receive. And once we receive, there's joy in receiving. I remember when my kids were really little and they would catch it like, I caught it! And then I'm like, that's great. Now throw it back, because the game cannot continue to be played unless you throw it back. So then they throw it back and they'd have a good throw and they'd be like, I threw it! It's like, that's awesome. Let's keep doing it. There's so much joy, but it begins with receiving. And then from receiving, it then turns into giving. But even when you give, what do you notice? Your hands are still in the position to receive. So then we receive it back. And then it gives us an opportunity to give again. The reason I share that is because I want that image in your minds over the next 3 weeks. Because over the next 3 weeks, we are going to be doing a Bible teaching series all on generosity and money. I didn't expect any amens and claps. That's okay. Don't worry. But as we talk through generosity, biblical generosity, and what it means to give financially, and how we follow Jesus with our finances, specifically over the next 3 weeks, I want us to come back to that image every time. Because where does it start? It starts with open hands so that we can first receive. And then once we have received, we now have the opportunity to then give. But then even giving puts us in the position to receive again. Generosity begins with receiving. So I want that image in our minds as we go through this series. And you can even see the name of the series that we're titling this is Because of God. It is because of God and his generosity that we give. It is because of God and his love that we now love others. This is not titled So That God. We do not give so that God would do something. We do not give so that God might love us or that God would provide for us. No, because of God, that is why we're generous. It's because of who he is, his love, and his generosity. It's all because of him. Now, before we dive in, I owe all of you an apology. I believe in confession and repentance. We teach that. We see that. There is freedom in confession and repentance. So let me give you a confession, and then this is my repentance. The confession is, ever since I've been a pastor here for the last 11 plus years, I've always shied away from these types of messages from Scripture. Not that I don't believe in them, not because they're not important, but because we all know this, right? There's a stigma attached to, oh, here we go. This church is going to talk about money again. Oh, here we go. That pastor's wanting money again. And so in my attempt to give the complete opposite of that picture, I've just shied away from it. And I'm telling you, like, that's not right. And over this last year in 25, just as our team's been praying about, man, what's next? And what do we want to continue to lead our people in? What's God doing in my own heart that then I can share with you? Generosity has been something God has continued to bring up. So, man, I'm sorry if I've made it sound like it's not important. It is important. So we're going to talk about biblical generosity in here because I know we talk about money out there. And when we talk about money out there, we talk about how it's stressful. We talk about how it worries us. We talk about it in a lot of different ways, even to the point of where we make decisions based on it. So if we're going to talk about it out there, I am okay talking about it in here. And God has done that work in my own life and in my own heart. So as we talk about it in here, let's go back to that visual, open hands. My desire for you is not that you would give more. My desire for you is not a from you. My desire for you, as we study this over the next few weeks, is that you would continue to listen to the Holy Spirit and follow his leading. That's it. Listen to what the Holy Spirit would say to you personally. What is he gonna teach our church through this time and through this series? And that you would continue to follow him with love and obedience. Let me read some words of Jesus and then we will jump in. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, Jesus said, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the generosity that you have given us. Thank you so much for the love that you have shown us. As we open your word today, and as we continue to study through your scriptures over the next few weeks, God, would you just do a work in us personally? Would you begin a transformational work in our hearts? Would you begin a work in our church family as we seek to be disciples that follow you in every aspect of our own lives? May we follow you as you continue to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are gonna spend the next 3 weeks just in 2 Corinthians. I'll explain why in just a moment, but as you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1. As you get there, let me just make an assumption, and I think we would all agree with this maybe. My assumption is that everyone has the desire to be generous, everybody. Whether you are a Christian, non-Christian, whether you have a lot of money or no money, I think we all have this desire in us to be generous. The reason why, we just finished studying Genesis 1, 2, and 3 for the last couple months, and we saw that we are created and formed by the hand of God in the image of God to be in his likeness. And so if God is generous, and he has shown and proved himself generous time and time again, so if God is generous and we are made in his image, formed by him into his likeness, then that means inside of us, woven into us, is created this desire to be generous. We all want to be generous. We all have a desire to be generous. However, we don't always live generously. Things get in the way, don't they? Right? These roadblocks get in the way of us living out this desire to live and be generous. That's why we see Paul write to the early church of Corinth. He's writing 2 Corinthians. Well, 1 Corinthians, if you read that, that church had a whole lot of problems that Paul had to address. By the time we get to 2 Corinthians, his letter to the church of Corinth is a reassuring of the church. It's encouraging them in their faith. 2 Corinthians has three parts. We are just gonna focus on part two. That second section, that middle section that all revolves around generosity, specifically financial generosity. Yes, biblical generosity is more than just money, but Paul is speaking directly to the early church of Corinth, and it all revolves specifically around their giving and their finances and how that leads into generosity. So follow along with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul wrote this. He said, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters," notice the family of God language, brothers and sisters, "I want you to know what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed into rich generosity." Now, let's start. He mentions these churches in Macedonia. So let me give you a little context of what's happening and what Paul is saying. Let me put a map up on the screen so you have a little bit of idea of where we're talking about here. So Rome, you can see Italy on the left side, on the west side. Then if you see Corinth is actually kind of in the middle of the screen. That's what we would call Greece. That's who he's writing to. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's referencing the churches north of Corinth, which would be, you see, Macedonia up top. Those churches would be considered Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. So Paul writes to the early church of Corinth, bragging on, in a sense, commending the churches of Macedonia for how generous they are. The reason this generosity talk is so important is because if you go to the bottom right side of the screen, you see where Jerusalem's at. The church of Jerusalem was struggling. The early Christians in Jerusalem were dealing with persecution and dealing with famine. They had a very real financial need. So Paul reaches out to all of these churches that he helped start. And he reaches out and says, hey, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are struggling financially. Let's all give generously so that we could provide financial relief to them, the church and the Christians in Jerusalem. So that's why this is even being written. And he mentions the churches in Macedonia of, look at how God's using them. More specifically, the text says, look at what God has done through these churches. That's the first idea of generosity. We have to understand that this is God's work through us, through me, through you, through our church, through the churches of Macedonia. It wasn't Paul saying, look at how generous those churches are. Look at how much those churches gave. It's look at the kindness and the generosity of God through those churches. See, when we talk about biblical generosity, the first thing we have to understand is that it's not ours to begin with. We don't give God what's ours. That's not how this works. No, we are just stewarding what is his. Go back to the game of catch. Where does it all begin? Open hands, where we receive. We receive from him. So when we are giving and when we give and live generously, we are just offering what wasn't ours to begin with. We are giving what came from him. We don't give God what's ours. We steward what's his. And when we begin to embrace that, not just know it, but when we begin to embrace that fact and that truth, we now have the freedom to give and live generously because we're no longer holding on to what's ours because it's not ours to begin with. We are stewards, we are conduits. We allow God to be generous through us. We allow God to love through us. Our giving points back to God's kindness, goodness, and generosity working through us. But then he points out, did you catch how difficult things were for all of the churches in Macedonia? He calls it out. He says, but man, they were tested. They've got all these troubles and these difficulties. They're suffering. They're also very poor. They're in poverty. They are also filled with abundant joy, which abundant joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So how do we have the fruit of the Spirit produced in us? First, by receiving the grace of God. So here's the churches of Macedonia. They are in poverty. They are suffering, but they have received the grace of God, which has then produced abundant joy. And the result, which is fascinating, the result is overflowing generosity. This rich generosity that has overflowed. So if we were gonna take what Paul said and put it into a mathematical equation, we're talking about money, so math would make sense here. Here's what this would actually look like. Let's put up suffering plus poverty plus joy somehow equals generosity. That suffering, the difficulties and the hardships, the poverty, they had no money, they were poor, but they had received the grace of God, which then produced joy in them. Somehow that equaled, it overflowed into rich generosity. Now, this is not the way that our world works and not the way that our world thinks. That math equation doesn't add up in our culture, right? We would think in our world, generosity comes from an abundance. Well, if I have a lot, then I can give some. Or it comes out of extra, comes out of excess. If I have left over, I can give what's left over. That's how we think of generosity. In the world's economy, that's how generosity works. In God's economy, it's different. It's suffering plus poverty plus joy because we have received grace from our Heavenly Father. That then equals we can live and give with rich generosity. It's an upside down kingdom that Jesus had been teaching. And now Paul is reminding the early church of this as well. If we keep reading, verse 3, Paul continues, for I can testify that they, talking about the churches in Macedonia, I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. If you want to underline that phrase, own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Again, that context, believers in Jerusalem, they had a financial need. So here's Paul reaching out, trying to meet the need. Those three words, their own free will. Paul makes this a really big point that, hey, I'm not talking them into it. This isn't because they feel like they have to. I haven't told them they have to. This is by their own free will. The same is true for us as we talk through giving generously. We give out of generosity, not out of obligation, not out of pressure, not out of a false sense of guilt and shame. Like, well, if I don't, then what are people gonna think? I feel like I have to, that's obligation. We don't give because somebody talked us into it. We don't give generously because somebody with a microphone on a stage said we should, right? That's where things go sideways. So all of a sudden, Paul is kind of almost calling a timeout and says, hang on, by the way, yes, they're giving generously. Yes, God is working through them and being generous through them, but they did this of their own free will. No one's talking them into this. We give the same way, not out of obligation, not out of pressure, not out of some sense of guilt or I need to, not because we're talked into it, but because of God, but because of the generosity we have already received. If we keep reading, verse 5, they even did more than we had hoped for their first action. That's worth circling. We're gonna come back to it. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. I love that language. This isn't just to give what you owe. This isn't just to write a check. To be part of a ministry, the ministry of giving. Verse 7, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Let's go back to earlier in verse 5, because the order here is extremely important. Their first action, see how Paul explains? He says their first action, before they gave, before they were generous, before they did any of this, their first action, what did he say? Was to give themselves to the Lord. Before these churches in Macedonia gave anything, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Once again, where does it begin? With open hands. Surrendering to the Lord. When we surrender to the Lord, we give our lives to him, we give our hearts to him, then we put ourselves in a position to receive from him, where we receive his grace. We receive forgiveness. We receive peace and hope and joy. We receive life, abundant life. But it begins, it starts with surrendering our lives to the Lord. Before we give, before we even jump into what does giving look like, we have to first recognize it starts with a surrendered heart and a surrendered life to the Lord. Surrendering to Jesus comes first. Surrendering to Jesus comes before giving generously to anybody else. Surrendering to Jesus comes first. Paul makes a big deal about it. He points it out. Just like with us, we come to him with open hands. We need him. We need our Heavenly Father. We need our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need the gift and the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. So we come to him as we are in need, and he gives and we receive. Once we've received, then we can begin to allow God to work through us, to be generous through us, which is what we see later on. Paul uses this word excel. He says, so you have surrendered your life to the Lord. You have given your life to the Lord. You have received the grace of God, which produces joy in you that then allows you to be generous. That's where it begins. It starts with surrendering to the Lord. He says, but I want you to excel at this. The word excel means to improve or to grow in, to continue to get better at. So he wants, hear me, he wants the church of Corinth to continue to improve and get better at generosity. And it's not just generosity. He points out a bunch of different things. He says, I want you to continue to excel in all these other areas, in your faith, with how you speak, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, love. I want you to continue to excel in all of those. I also want you to excel and grow in generosity. Today, we might use a slightly different language around this. We might use the word discipleship. Discipleship is we as disciples, followers of Jesus, becoming more like Jesus in every way, and then helping others grow in their faith to become more like Jesus. Disciples that make disciples. We follow Jesus to become more and more like him, to continue to grow in our faith, to grow to become more like Jesus, to speak like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to sacrifice like Jesus, to live generously like Jesus, to give like Jesus. It all points back to surrendering our lives to the Lord and then growing in our faith to become more and more like Christ, to excel or to grow in our faith to become more like him. So let me offer like a prayer suggestion, right? Because usually we get to this point, it's like, well, I don't know how to do this. And like we talked about those roadblocks, all the things that get in the way, right? Bills get higher, budgets get tighter, life happens, difficulties. So where do we begin? We begin by coming to the Lord with open hands. So here's a prayer. You can make this your own, but I would recommend this kind of a prayer to begin your journey of generosity. God, I desire to live generously. Again, that desire comes from God. That desire is because of God. He is generous, so created in his image, we are wired to be generous. God, I desire to be generous, but I need some help. How do you want me to give and live generously? How do you want me to grow in my generosity? How do you want me to live generously? How do you want me to give generously? Allow the Lord to direct you. This is all from him anyway. He is giving you the desire to be generous. You are receiving his generosity, so it makes sense for us to go to him and say, hey, you put this in me. You're the one that's already given to me. So God, how do you want to give through me? How do you want to use me to be generous to the people around you? I desire to live generously. How do you want me to give and live generously? Verse 8, I am not commanding you to do this, Paul said. And if you want to quote me on anything, you can quote me on this one. I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. So here's what Paul's explaining. He's like, again, we don't give out of pressure. We don't give out of obligation. We actually begin by surrendering to the Lord, growing in our generosity. He said, but make no mistake, I am not commanding you to do this. This isn't a have to. This is a I want to. It's an overflow. Remember that joy that's produced in us? It's an overflow. It's a response of who God is and his love and his generosity. So Paul says, I'm not commanding you to, but it does reveal something about your heart. So Paul uses verse 8, and he is connecting our heart with our actions. We have the desire to be, but do our actions match? So all Paul is saying is like, hey, you don't have to do this, but how you live, how you act, how you do or don't give, that does say something about our hearts, our heart condition. Now, none of us are perfect. We all have a heart condition, which is why we need the Holy Spirit to do a transformational work in our own hearts. But this allows us to become a little bit more aware. This isn't guilt and shame. This is, God, would you show me the condition of my heart? Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the way of everlasting life. So God, I desire to be generous. I don't always live very generously. What does that say about my heart? God, would you show that to me? Would you reveal that to me? Would you begin to change my heart? Would you begin to transform my heart into who you desire me to be so that I can become more and more like you? Right? So it's a connection of the heart. Giving, when we talk about money and financial giving and generosity, it's really not about money. It's really about the heart. It is a heart issue, not a money issue. If we go back to what Jesus said earlier in chapter 6, if we read down a few more verses, Jesus also connects the heart to actions and the heart specifically in regards to money. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Your heart cannot be in two places at the same time. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So even here, Jesus is saying, it's about the heart. What are you devoted to? Who are you devoted to? Where is your loyalty? Who do you serve? Where is your love? Where is your heart? So a great question as you come to the Lord with open hands to receive his generosity, we first say, God, I wanna be generous. I have the desire to be generous, but I need you to help me know how to live and give generously. God, would you also reveal my heart? What is my current heart posture towards biblical generosity? Would you show me? Would you reveal to me where is my heart in regards to giving? Would you reveal some of that greed in me? Would you reveal some of the uncertainty in me? Would you reveal some of the fears in me? Would you reveal all of that to me? Not because it leads me down the path of guilt and shame, but it leads me into the path of, oh, that's an area that I can grow in my faith. So Holy Spirit, would you grow my faith in that area? Would you continue to change my heart to become more and more like the heart of Jesus? What is my heart posture towards biblical generosity? And then here's where he wraps this section up. Verse 9, Paul said, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty, he could make you rich. You see what Paul did here? He told the gospel using financial language, that Jesus, high and glorified, lowered himself and humbled himself, allowed himself to willingly go to the cross because we were dead in our sins. So Jesus paid our debt. He went to the cross instead of us. His sacrifice on the cross gave us forgiveness and grace, which then freed us from our own sin so that we could have his righteousness, be made right with God. He came down so that we who were down could be raised up. Or in Paul's language, he was rich, became poor, so that in our poverty, we could become rich. The gospel is the greatest example of generosity. It was, for God so loved the world that he, do you know it? That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved first, so now we can love. God gave first, so now we can give. As disciples and followers of Jesus, we are just following in Jesus's footsteps. We are following his example, but he went first. And our generosity comes first by us coming to him, open-handed, ready to receive the grace and generosity of Jesus. Once we receive, he does the work in us and then begins to work through us. But it begins with recognizing the generous grace, as Paul said, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that is because of God. We are generous because of God. It is because of God that we even have a heart of generosity, that we even have a desire to be generous. It's all because of God. And because of him, we have this desire. We have a heart to be generous. So we come to him with open hands and ask him to lead us and guide us into living and giving generously. If you would, if you don't need a pen or a notebook for this next part, I'm just gonna read out of John chapter 12. And I always want you in your scriptures, you can read this later, but for this, I really do just want you to listen. The reason being is I want you to listen, and as you listen, I want you to just get this the picture in your mind of what was happening as I read. So sometimes when we read, like, and I do the same thing, I'm reading for specific words and I'm teaching it Greek and Hebrew. I just want you to hear the story. Hear the story, listen to how the scene unfolds. Try to imagine yourself there as a bystander. You're there, there's a dinner table set, and you watch this unfold. Let me read it, make a couple observations, but try to put yourself there. John chapter 12, Jesus is getting closer to his crucifixion. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man that he had raised from the dead prior. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume, highly valuable, highly sought after. She took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it. She broke open the jar and poured it all out at the feet of Jesus. She anointed Jesus' feet with it and then wiped his feet with her hair. The house was then filled with the fragrance. But Judas, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money used and given to the poor." Not that he really cared for the poor, because he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial." Let me make just a couple observations. The first one is that Mary took this expensive jar of perfume, broke it open, and poured it all out on the feet of Jesus. And nobody told her to do this. Jesus didn't tell her to do it. Jesus didn't ask her to do this. Nobody else around the table said, Mary, you ought to do this. There's no Bible verse throughout scripture that says if Jesus is sitting at your table, you are to take perfume and dump it on his feet. So she's not told, she's not commanded, she's not asked, and it's not a suggestion. She did this because of who she was with. She did this because of who Jesus is. She did this as an act of worship. This sounds more like worship than it does giving. But her act of giving was an act of worship, an offering that she poured out on the feet of Jesus for no other reason than it was Jesus. Second observation. Do you notice the line? The house was filled with the fragrance. That when she offered this perfume on the feet of Jesus, it changed the environment that she was in. This wasn't about everybody noticing what Mary did, but the environment changed. Literally, it smelled different. Everything began to be different. Everything and everyone in that house changed because of her act of worship and her offering. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that, oh, God is gonna do all of these changes in your life if you give. Please don't hear that. What I am saying, and what we do see in scripture, is when we offer to the Lord, he does a transformational work in our hearts. He does a work in the places that we are. He does a work in the people that we are around. Mary gave because of Jesus, but other people were changed because she gave to Jesus. Don't minimize how God can work through you, through your generosity. Last observation. Did you notice what Judas said? That could have been used for something else. You should have sold it and we could have helped so many other people. There will always be a voice of opposition that goes against your desire to give generously. Always. There will always be a voice of opposition against your desire to give and live generously. Maybe it's an outside voice like Judas that said, you should have done this or you could have done that. You should have used it over here. That seemed wasteful. Sometimes those voices are our own. I don't know if I can do this. I mean, what about me and what about this and how am I gonna pay for that and what about this over here? There is always gonna be a voice, external or internal, a voice of opposition against our desire to give and live generously. And what I would want for you and what I continue to replay in my own mind, in my own journey of generosity, is what Jesus said. Leave her alone. She did this for me. May that be the louder of the voices. Leave her alone. She did this for me. Specifically, Jesus said, she did this in preparation for my burial as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross to give his life so that we may receive grace and eternal life. We love because he first loved us. We give because he first gave to us. We come to him with open hands, surrendered and ready to receive from him so that he can then work through us. But we give because of God, because of his love, and because of his generosity. We can now love and be generous to others. So how do we respond to remembering the love of God? How do we respond to remembering the grace of God, the sacrifice of God through Jesus, through the generosity of God? We're not gonna pass the offering plates, don't worry. What we will do is take communion together as we remember the love, grace, and generosity of Jesus.